We are delighted that you can be with us. Pray for those little ones as they're going out. And we're thankful for again for our workers back there that are faithful week after week to train up those little ones. And so grateful for God's goodness. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. You probably have noted that the writer of Hebrews is he's brief. I mean, he takes the lives of Abel and Enoch here and Noah, and in one verse, he summarizes it and makes his point. I don't do so well with that kind of brevity. This morning, we're just going to look at this one verse, verse 7, on the life of Noah. And so I do want to read from verses 1 for you there, and you follow along, because our subject is faith, and we're making a point, and the author is making a point here in Hebrews, that the righteous, the just people of God, live by faith. And that means that faith is a generic term. There's faith. Saving faith and believing in Jesus Christ, which is necessary for the believer. But there's also the expression in the day-to-day living by faith. And in Hebrews, he's addressing that particular subject of what it means to live by faith day by day in our daily lives, in the sanctification process. God is bringing us in a deeper relationship. And the desire of this author and the Holy Spirit speaking through that author in the book of Hebrews is that those hearers of the word would respond in such a way that they're growing in faith. And so that's our prayer, that as we go through the book of Hebrews, that we as God's people grow in faith. And so this is the place to be. So let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'll pick up there and read through actually verse 7. So now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval, or the elders gained good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, this is our scripture memory for this week, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's look this morning, talk for a few moments about the faith of Noah. I want to make the points here that of our passage from last week that we looked at and the previous weeks. But faith has the power to speak from the grave, right? We find that if we looked at the life of Abel, the point of Abel's faith and the point made in Scripture is that though his life was taken and though the first murder on planet Earth took place with Abel, it says that by faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And he has a message for us this morning. And that message was that righteousness comes by the means by which God has prepared for us. Abel's righteousness was expressed in his faith in the offering up of an acceptable sacrifice to God. And why was it acceptable? Because it was what was prescribed by God. And it was acceptable to him. And Abel speaks to us to this very day, the first murder, back at the beginning of all humanity. Secondly, faith is victorious over the grave. These notes are actually in your bulletin. If you pull those notes out there, they have these lessons that we got from last sermon. But faith is victorious over the grave. And there we found that it was Enoch that walked with God, and then he was not, the scripture tells us. And we learn that not all die, that God delivers from the grave, that there's power. There's a supernatural power over the grave, even as he's prescribed to Adam that if you commit this sin, that you will surely die. And physical death was imposed upon mankind, humankind. We find that God was pleased with Enoch in his daily walk with him, that he daily communed and walked with God, and therefore God took him up. And this is a type for us. It's given in Scripture. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that not all will die, but some will be taken up in the rapture of the church. And the teaching is there in Scripture. They're snatched up. And that's exactly the idea and the term that's spoken of in the book of Genesis there in regard to Enoch. So we have these pictures of faith. And then thirdly, we looked at verse 6 where faith pleases God. The righteous live by faith. Faith pleases him. What does that mean? But in the simple sense that it is trusting that God's integrity in regard to what he said, he communicated through this word, is good. It's looking and knowing God in such a way that you're saying, I trust you. I find you trustworthy. Your word is good. Therefore, I entrust myself to it. So, and that's what we do as believers. If the authority of Scripture is not characteristic, if it's not hammered into your life, then you're walking amiss to God. Because God is there and He's spoken clearly to us through His word, that we might walk with Him. That we might be as Enoch and walk with God. Therefore, if you are not respectful of His Word, then it's offensive to God. And we have offended the Lord. Our country has offended the Lord. The Christian church in the United States of America has offended the Lord because we've taken science and culture and tradition and many other things and taken it and put it in the place of the Word of God. So, but faith pleases God, and faith is based upon the integrity of what God has said to us. Therefore, we want to walk circumspectly and be holy people before God, taking the authority of Scripture above what our culture says, above what other people tell us, above all things. God's Word is clear. And God's Word is sufficient to guide us in the Christian life. And so if you're struggling this morning with that issue, resolve it. You got to resolve it. Throw it all out or understand that God's Word is here for us to instruct us and guide us. It's God-breathed. God inspired His Word. And holy men spake as the Word was given to them. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit to communicate the things that God has for us. And the inspiration of God's Word is given that we might be instructed and corrected and reproved and instructed in all manner of righteousness, the Scripture tells us, that every man may be thoroughly furnished, approved of God. So His Word, faith pleases Him, and faith is based upon the Word that God has spoken to us. Both with or with each of these great men of faith, we'll find this truth, this concept. So let's look at the faith of Noah here then and consider that the righteous live by faith, and the expression of that faith in the lifetime of Noah under the special circumstances that were given to him as judgment came. Noah expressed faith and would make the point that faith delivers from judgment. We find that Noah's faith not only delivered him, but it delivered other people, didn't it? It delivered his family. There were people that got on the ark because of the faith of Noah. And they were preserved through this man's faith. And so there's some tremendous lessons for us here that faith is necessary for you. Faith is essential. Your journey's going to be different from Noah's, right? Or maybe not. I know we're coming up to some serious times. It may be very similar. But nonetheless, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the righteous live by faith. And faith is the essential treasure that God has given to us that delivers. And we find that faith delivers Noah's family from death because he prepared an ark. And it was by trust in the word that God had spoken to him that he did something that was odd, was very peculiar. So it's okay to be peculiar as a believer. Most of you are, and you've embraced that, okay? And so that's all right, because most of God's people, as we read back through the Bible, we find that they definitely were a peculiar people. Just embrace it and live with it. Lori and I have, as you know, and you have as well. But by faith, Noah, and in your notes there, he prepared an ark. Okay, that's the point. And this particular verse has all of those peculiar hanging participles. You know, it just kind of goes down the line there. But it says, by faith being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, Noah prepared an ark. So, but the point is that Noah prepared the ark. And these participles tell us and explain and describe to us the expression of Noah's faith and trust in God. And it teaches us some things that we're already learning here. We go back to verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And Noah demonstrates this. So the writer here is giving the expression of Noah's faith, how Noah lived righteously before God by faith. And in that expression, he's telling us how it was that Noah came to prepare or build this ark. So if we look at our notes there, it says that he prepared an ark, receiving a warning of unseen things, and he received it with fear or reverence. That word for that's translated reverence, in reverence he prepared the ark, is actually the word for fear, and probably fear is a more appropriate way to translate that particular Hebrew word at this time. It can be, and certainly has to do with reverence, but I think when Noah heard what God was going to do, that there was fear involved, that he, in reverence, responded in trust to what God said. In other words, he took the integrity of what God told him was going to happen and acted accordingly. But let's look at our notes again. We'll look at that first phrase. It says that Noah was warned. Okay, he received a warning. And we find there in our notes that God's mercy precedes judgment. Okay? In other words, God, even in judgment, expressed mercy. And as you know, the story of Noah there, for 120 years, he began in preparation to build the ark. And so not only was Noah there, building this ark, but people were looking on. It was a big boat, you know. I mean, everybody had to see what was going on. And Noah was, again, peculiar. They found him odd. But he was odd because God's mercy had been expressed and God's word had been given to him, and he received God's word as truth. It didn't make sense to his neighbors, to his friends. Didn't even make sense to Noah. But Noah knew that God is good to his word. And the trust, the expression of faith, has to do with that trust. But God's mercy always precedes judgment, and God always gives lots of warning. And I think if we were to translate that into our day and time, that God certainly has given to us many warnings. There's much that's been said on the basis of his word about the direction, the course that our country's headed, perhaps the course that some of us are headed. And God is saying, repent. He's saying, turn from your ways. He's saying, reverse the course, the direction that you're taking. And he's sending out these warnings that judgment is coming. It's pretty common knowledge that if you were to ask a lot of folks off the street what 666 means, or certain things about in the book of Revelation, that they're familiar with some of those things. The fact that, in prophetically speaking, that God is speaking of a time of judgment that is coming upon the human race. And it's foolishness to put it aside, because that's what the people did here, and yet the mercy of God was being expressed. Turn, and for every piece of wood that was put on the boat, for all the work that was being done, there was this man Noah, preaching, both by word and by deed, that judgment is coming, and it's a time to repent and turn to the Lord. So God mercifully pulled Noah out, and mercifully Noah was sent as a vocal piece for God to give warning of judgment to come. In that period of time, we find that it's repeated in Scripture in different places. We find it in Genesis chapter 17, where God tells Abraham that, hey, your seed is going to be, your offspring are going to be carried into to Egypt, and they're going to be there for 400 years. And after that period of time, I will bring them out, for the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. And what was God saying? Judgment's coming upon this place, and I'm going to bring your offspring out, and we're going to bring them back as a nation, and I'm giving you this land here, and there's going to be a time when their iniquity is full and judgment will come. But God was merciful, wasn't he, in giving 400 years for repentance for the Amorites, for the Canaanites that lived in the land. That's the mercy of God. He's long-suffering. 400 years is a lot of time. A lot of generations pass through. And yet God in his mercy gave time for repentance, for turning back to God before he brought judgment. But the point is that judgment is coming, and by mercy God just withholds it. So don't be fooled into thinking as those who foolishly mocked Noah that God was not true to his word. But because in the end, faith justifies the believer's stance. It justifies what we declare in accordance with God's word. So don't despair. Be ready at all times to stand for the word and to uphold yourself in accordance with the word of God. And don't apologize for the word of God, for it will most assuredly be true. And the admonition from Scripture is, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And that was the case with Noah, wasn't it? And that passage that I just quoted to you is from 1 Corinthians. For those believers that were waiting and in wait for the resurrection that would take place. So they were waiting, and God's and the Apostle Paul's encouragement, or God's encouragement through the Apostle Paul, was to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for that labor's not in vain. And that's for you. The same principle, the same concept is for God's people this morning. Abound in His work. Put your energies, your focus, your attention on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and it will not be vain for you. It will work out in the end. But there's an integrity matter in which the Word of God is either true to you or it's not. But if you're a believer in the Word of God and the authority by which He has spoken to you, then embrace the truth. And step out as believers and hold firm to the Word, so that it's not, you're preaching not only as in word, but as Noah was doing in deed. I mean, he was building the ark, and there was activity on his part in regard to the expression of his faith. And every day for that 120 years that God had given him the message to preach, Noah was faithful in speaking the truth to those that judgment was coming. And don't you know that as he looked back on it, that it was the one comfort for him? Can you imagine everything being lost, everything being wiped out? But to look back and say, I was faithful in the mercy of God to preach His Word for 120 years, and to be faithful to proclaim that what God says is true. And that's what we're called to. So be steadfast, immovable in it. Secondly, there in your notes, there's an opportunity to put faith into action. And of course, that's exactly what Noah did. He put his faith into action. It wasn't just that he started saying, hey, you know, it wasn't words with Noah, but it was the action of building the ark. So it says that, and he prepared an ark. He prepared that ark. He labored in regard to service, in regard to the prescribed Word of God. And that's what we do as God's people. Principle there is truth. We're going to be the righteous that live by faith. Then we invest ourselves. We labor. We engage. Steadfast and immovable. Thirdly there, from God, it's the warning is from God. And it's not a matter of if, but when. Again, I think I've made that point already, but you want to write it down, so I've provided it for your notes. It's not a matter of if what God said is going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And therefore, to be vigilant as God's people, to be faithful in saying and proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That Word of God transforms our mind, our thinking, the way we look at things. And what we truly believe in our heart is how we live, isn't it? You tell me you believe something and you act contrary to it, then I say you don't believe that. But if you say, I believe that God is sovereign, I believe that God is loving and merciful and kind, and your actions show that in your life, and I say that person really believes that. So it's that action, the activity of faith is demonstrated in the lives of God's people. Okay, let's look at point two there in regard to unseen things. So we find that by faith, Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. And I want to make a point of this. This unseen things are common for us. There's a lot of unseen things in life. Some unseen things are unfamiliar, and some are spiritual. They're not material. So when we look at, we consider unseen things, we want to make the point that, first of all, it does not mean that they're not real. Doesn't mean that simply because things are spiritual or that they're not material in its nature, that those things are unreal. There's a spiritual realm. That's what we believe as Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. So we hold that those unseen things, things that are not tangible for us and to our senses, are not necessarily unreal. They can be very real. But the unseen realm is difficult for us, isn't it? It's like we can get kind of lost in the unseen realm because it's outside of our personal experience, and there's difficulties that come with this real, very real, but unseen realm. Secondly, there's evidence for the unseen things. That's what we want to make the point of. We go back to verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So when we talk about faith in the Word of God, when we talk about faith in things that are unseen or the spiritual realm, we acknowledge that though they may not be tangible or material, that there's evidence that they're of their reality. Okay, that's what the definition and what's being prescribed in Scripture in regard to faith. So we look at verse 1 there. There's evidence of things not seen or the unseen things. We can look at Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus and John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 8. You might want to write that verse down for some of those of you that are good note takers. But Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus about being born again, Nicodemus was saying, "How can I be born again? Can I enter back into the womb?" And Jesus said, "Well, these things are spiritual. They're of the unseen nature." And he goes on to say, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So this spiritual realm, Jesus is saying there's evidence for it. You see the effects of the wind. You feel the wind, and there's the effect, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the unseen realm, but it's real. And so one that is born again, it takes place in the heart, and the realities are that we don't really know what takes place in someone's heart. Do we? But we can sure see the evidence of one that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's the alcoholic that is delivered from his alcoholism, and there's some pretty radical transformation. And you're saying, "Well, this is a new person because of the effects of the Spirit of God in the life of a person." And that's the wonder of God's salvation. And of the things that the Spirit of God can do in the lives of God's people. So, first of all, he causes us to be regenerated, born again. But no one can see that. We can hear your profession as you profess to believe in Christ. And we can take you at your word. But it's an unseen thing that takes place when the Spirit of God enters into a person and they're regenerated or born again. They're made new. They're literally, spiritually made alive. But then the effects of that, the evidence of that is clearly seen, isn't it? That faith is real. It's powerful. And of all the things that God wants to be displayed in your lives, it's these things. That the evidence of faith, that you're proving the good and acceptable of God. So as you take hold of His Word and what God has prescribed and said is true, and the evidence of that is made clear in your lives, you're proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've got some things outside of notes here, okay? These are outside of notes, but just things thinking about in regard to faith or to the unseen. There's two assumptions that naturalists have, okay? You say, "Well, what is a naturalist?" Well, a naturalist is one that believes that what is eternal is natural law, is the material world. Eternal, the energy and matter were eternal, and it evolved, and all of these things. But the naturalist believes that there's no supernatural. We believe that all things are explained by natural laws, maybe things that we can't discover or hidden from us, but it's all the processes of natural law that takes place. And the first assumption from the naturalist is that natural law has always been consistent. Find this in talking with many unbelievers and those that hold the evolution. I'm not an evolutionist. I'm a creationist. I believe in intelligent design. Therefore, I don't believe that natural law has always been consistent. That would carry over into a lot of things. And as it is involved with the life of Noah, we find that the Scripture teaches in Genesis that there was a time when there was no rain on the earth. Okay? I can't find my passage here. But the point is that there is... that the Scripture teaches that in the garden that the water came up from the ground, that there was dew upon the earth, and that the plants were watered in a different way. It didn't rain. There was not rain at that time. So when God told Noah that it was going to rain, that was something unfamiliar. It was inconsistent with what would have been natural law before the flood took place. And in fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 8, and just write these verses down, 21 and 22, it says, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma." This is after the flood, and when Noah offers up a sacrifice to God, it says that the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to him, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." But notice this verse. I always found this verse peculiar in verse 22. He says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, my perspective on that, my interpretation of that, and I think others as well, is that at that point in time, God is saying, "I'm not going to judge the earth through the flood again, but there is put in, there's some natural law that's going to be put in place here. There's going to be summer, there's going to be winter, there's going to be seasons, and they're going to be consistent for you." And I think Noah needed that. No, because he saw these radical changes, and Noah needed to hear from God that there was going to be some consistency here. And he put that rainbow up there and made that promise because Noah was still afraid. He was still fearful. He was still in reverence. And when he offered up that sacrifice, and God it starts giving him the instruction and the covenant that's given there in Genesis chapter 9, it's because Noah was man, everything is insecure. In my world, my existence, things are insecure. And so God is feeding Noah and encouraging him and telling him, hey, it's going to be consistent. Because Noah just saw his first rain and it was a bad one. I mean, it was really bad. And so God... was in his mercy was encouraging Noah and sending that rainbow and saying, "I'm not going to do this again, and this summer and winter, this spring, this natural law is going to be put in place." Well, the naturalist takes that to the extreme. They say that natural law that God prescribed here in Genesis 8:22 is what has always been. You know, these rules of nature have always been in effect. And so the mercy and consistency of God is used in rebellion against God by his creatures. Isn't that something? But that's the reality of it. The second assumption is that there are no supernatural miracles. That's for the naturalist. They don't believe that things happen. So it's not difficult for me to believe things like Noah's Ark, but it is for the naturalist. They have a hard time with that. You know, they say, "You really believe that stuff?" And you get to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they say, "Well, you know, that's really weird stuff. That's unfamiliar. Those are things Do you really believe that? Well, yes, I do. Because I believe that God is outside of his creation, and that God made the rules, and that God can change the rules, and that he does. And so when Jesus came along and these miracles were seen, we have Jesus walking on water, I don't have problems believing that. And I'm not logically inconsistent for believing it either. In fact, I'm very logically consistent with my belief. Okay? Because God is outside of nature. He's more powerful than his creation, and he prescribes what is going to take place. And sometimes he breaks the rules because he made the rules, and he can break the rules. So the unseen is important to us. Those two assumptions, natural law has always been consistent. And secondly, there are no supernatural miracles. Those are the assumptions of the naturalist. But I want to give you two rules about the unseen as well. So here's two rules, two other things. These are outside your notes again, so don't get confused because you don't see a blank. But the point is that there are two rules about the unseen. One is that you're not to trust experiences. Okay, when we get involved in the unseen realm, we have a lot of junk going on in the Christian church and in the body of Christ, because people depend on experience, and they believe that experience means truth, and it doesn't. In fact, there are many things in the spiritual, the unseen realm, that are deceptive because of Satan, and because part of the angelic realm revolted from God. And so there's a real bad element in those things that are unseen and that you really don't know much or anything about. Okay, so what do we do? How do we navigate our way through these kind of things? There are two rules about it. Don't trust in your personal experience. I have people come and tell me I had a dream and that kind of thing, and I never discredit their experience. No, I mean, they may have had a dream, they may have seen a vision, but I don't base truth on their experience. And God doesn't want you to base truth on other people's experiences or even your own experiences in regard to the unseen realm. God has given us an objective standard in his word. There are things that we can know in his word. And as long as we take those things in regard to the unseen and spiritual realm, we'll be okay. But once you start diverging into all kinds of bizarre and weird experiences that you or someone else has that are prescribed as truth, then it becomes dangerous. And the difficulty with this is that initially, as God was giving his word, he had prophets and those that he did speak through, and he did communicate his word through, and that was certainly a more subjective in that sense, in that relationship between the prophet through whom God gave revelation. But today, he's given to us the canon of Scripture, his word. And so as we look at the spiritual and in the same realm, it needs to be weighed in the balance against what the Scripture teaches. And that's where our place of safety is in regard to things that are unfamiliar and unseen. We want to base our standard upon that thing. So secondly, there's one other point here. Do not trust experiences. And the second point is limit the spiritual realm to objective biblical truth. Okay? Don't get out there on other people's experiences and what they're telling you is true. Always match it up to Scripture and determine whether the Scripture is actually teaching something like this or if it's something that their experience is made up. And my encouragement to you is not to embrace things that people have experienced and they're impressing upon you as truth. Go to the Word of God. It's sufficient for you. Okay? One third point here in regard is that he received warnings of unseen things with fear or reverence. And in your notes there, it with fear means that they believe the inconceivable. The fact that there was no rain was It must have been inconceivable for Noah to think in terms of enough rain to flood the earth. And so the first response might have been, oh, it's inconceivable. But nonetheless, he took God at his word to the saving of his family. And it responds to judgment appropriately. The point is that fear, reverence for God brings an appropriate response to judgment and to his word in general. Okay? I found the verse. I, of course, had it in my notes here, but it says, Genesis 2:5 says, "No shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." That's not the right verse. Okay. But it makes the point that there was no rain upon the earth, and the indication was in the correct verse, if I'd have gotten it for you, was that the plants were watered through a different means, and rain did not exist until the flood took place. Okay, I want to make three points then in regard to the results of what took place through the faith of Noah. So if the righteous live by faith, number one is he saved his household. The just who live by faith, the fruit, the consequence of the action of faith. And mothers and fathers, those of you that are raising and are teachers, for every believer, we must embrace the reality that we need to grow in faith. We need to be people that trust God, that trust His Word, and that demonstrate what it means to step out in faith, what it means to trust God, to believe God. And our children, the next generation needs to see that. They have to see the reality of it. If they're going to take, and if that faith is going to be transferred, if there's some reality to the Christian life, it's got to be demonstrated with us. So I just can't emphasize how crucial our understanding of faith and what it means to grow and live in faith is as God's people. They need to see it. Our church needs to demonstrate it. We need to be people that embrace God's Word, that trust in God's Word, that respond and learn to respond to everything in accordance with what we believe. Otherwise, it's all bogus. For the next generation, as they look at us, as they look on, we're not proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not matching up to the standard of what we say that we believe. And we've got to be consistent with it. It's got to be something that we take very, very seriously and embrace it, that we might know and love God and serve Him. Okay? I want to make this point in regard to faith. Sometimes faith delivers from, and sometimes faith delivers through, right? Abel had faith, but he wasn't delivered from death. Enoch had faith, and he was delivered from death. And what we're going to find are these different circumstances, but faith either takes us through it or faith will deliver us from it. And sometimes we don't know that. That's pretty subjective in regard to God's plan and purpose for us and journey that He's given to us, right? Okay, so faith delivers you from. So if you come down with a fatal disease tomorrow, you find out tomorrow that you're going to die, it's appropriate to pray and say, God, you're God over all flesh, deliver me from this disease. And it's okay to ask God to deliver you and to know that God can deliver you from that. But God may choose to take you and deliver you through that situation. And we're all going to be delivered through death if we're not snatched up in the rapture, which we very well may be. But God's going to take us through that journey of death. And we're going to experience many things. Let's do it with faith. So whether it's through it or delivered from it, God is faithful. And faith is the key. The righteous shall live by faith. Secondly, Noah, because of his faith, condemned the world. Okay? He brought condemnation, judgment. He demonstrated judgment. And because Noah was faithful, then the question becomes, well, why weren't you faithful? Why didn't you listen to the Word of God? He proved the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He demonstrated faith. And he condemned the world in it, in the demonstration of faith. So will you. When you walk with the Lord, when you apply yourself to His Word, when by faith you embrace the truth that God has given to you, then you're demonstrating. And you're, and Paul in Philippians chapter 1 says, it stinks to some people because it means death, but it's life to others. And you're either going to be life or death to people. You're either going to stink because of the condemnation of judgment that's coming to them, or you're going to bring life to them out of proper response to the reality of the gospel and your life. And that's what God has called you to be. You're odious to those that hate God and are rebelling against God. And you mean judgment. And so that's why when you share the gospel with some of your family and some people, they go, man, get out of here. I don't want to hear from you. And there's hostility toward it. But for others, there's life that comes to them. And God hasn't told us which. We have one responsibility, and that's to proclaim the truth and let the truth do what truth does. To some, it's condemnation. To your family, to others, it's life. But be consistent, be faithful. And then thirdly, he became the heir of righteousness. Okay? Huge thing. Don't you want to become an heir of righteousness? The just shall live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And there's an inheritance received. Noah received an inheritance. We speak his name this morning because he was faithful to God. And he's known as righteous. And he has an eternal inheritance that has been given to him by God because he lived by faith. He believed God's word and he lived in accordance with God's word. And we know that as we look through these different lives of the great people of faith, that they were all just stinky people just like us, with sin and selfishness and pridefulness and many things that God doesn't hide in the scripture as he records about their lives. But what they did have was faith, trusting in God, living and walking with God. And so let's make it our goal. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There's an inheritance to be received with God's people. And pursue it with all of your strength, with all of your heart. Love the Lord your God. And take His word in His integrity as true. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for the truth of the life of Noah. God, we're just so thankful for those that have gone before us in faithfulness. Bless that word and that truth to us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.